This is Memorial Day weekend, and I want to take a second, and you can leave the lights up, Tim, for the teaching time. We're going to be in the Word some. Take some time and remember and thank God for the country in which we live and the men and women who protect it and who have died to give us the freedom that we enjoy. If you're a veteran or a member of the armed services, would you mind standing up where you're at, men and women, wherever you're at? It's all right. There you go. All right, let's give our folks a round of applause. All right, thanks. You can have a seat. Let's pray. God, we understand that freedom isn't free, that there's a price that's always paid for freedom. We know that better no place than we do in seeing Jesus on the cross and the freedom that he gives to us and the blood that he shed. And so so we stand in the freedom that we have in Christ now, and we thank you for this land in which we live. And we thank you for the sacrifice of the men and women who have died to protect it and to give us what it is that we live in now, a unified nation that stands together and is free. And God, we thank you for the lives that are represented, for the families. We think even now of all across the world, men and women who are in uniform and protecting us now, and protecting the cause of freedom and fighting for injustice and for all of the insanity of the world that we live in and trying to see reason and goodness brought to it. And, there's a lot of different levels that play into that. And I just want to thank you for camaraderie. Thank you for brotherhood and sisterhood that binds them together. And Lord, we pray for their protection. And God, I pray that you would turn the heart of our country to you. We pray for this land. We pray for our land here in Pennsylvania. We think of even the military institutions that are around here up at Fort Indiantown Gap and naval yards and all kinds of different things that go on here. And I pray that you would oversee these things, that you would turn the hearts of our people to you, that our cry in the midst of all of the good and the things that we have here and the blessing that we have would turn from God bless America to God break us and do away with our pride, and do away with our stupidity, and do away with our arrogance and our selfishness. And when we think about the injustice that we cause, and we think about the insanity that we bring upon ourselves, when we think about the way in which we sexualize our society, when we think about the murder of unborn babies, and we think about just the full acceptance of this class system that we live in now, and that Matt explained to us, and all these different things, there's so many things that are broken in us. But we're not broken. And God, I pray that you would break us. I pray that you would do what you need to do to turn this land. By this land, I even mean here, you know, like here, like Lebanon, this building, this where the feet of the people on the, or the feet, the feet of the people in this room tread, and where they live and the lives that they work. God, I pray that you would make yourself known. We thank you for our freedom. We do. We stand in it and we enjoy it. And we know that it came at a cost and it came at a price. And so I pray that we would honor that. We would honor that cost and honor that price by honoring you and by honoring their courage and strength, that it would ultimately be about bringing honor and glory to you. Every breath that we breathe is a testimony to the grace and goodness of our God. And so we stand in that and we thank you. And I pray that you would bless us this weekend as we get to spend time with our families. And as we remember what it is that we have, that freedom isn't free. Yeah. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Yeah, I had a great time on our vacation. Thanks a lot for praying for us while we were gone. I brought some pictures back to show you. This is me vacationing. That's what I do. This is our family on a nice little hike somewhere, so that's cute. That was this past week. We went down to some woods in the Susquehanna, a little cabin down there, and hung out there. The week before that, though, my wife and I celebrated our 10th anniversary, and here we are. We went to Denver. We had free airfare to go wherever we wanted, so we decided to go to Denver. And we're here at what might be heaven on earth. This is a bookstore that Matt and Courtney used to live in Denver, and this is Tattered Cover Bookstore. Taking me to a bookstore is like taking an alcoholic to a bar. And this is the greatest bookstore of all time. And so so we're hanging out there. And it's our 10th anniversary, so we got new rings, and here's Sherry showing off her new ring. And here's me showing off my new ring and my West Coast skanks. gang symbol, showing off my class. And so there you go. Body loves it. All right. Yeah, so thanks a lot for praying for us. We had a great time. It was a great couple weeks away, and it was good to refresh and recharge, and it's great to be back here with our family again. So, all right, so while I was gone, I understand you had a great service last week, and just really appreciate Kyle and Tim's leadership in that. It's so cool to know that, you know, people that know about churches know, growth consultants and stuff, so you can tell the health of a church by what happens when the pastor goes away. Does the place go to hell in a handbasket, or do things get better? And things get better when I leave, you know, things go along just fine. And that's just a great testimony to Tim, to Kyle, to our elders, just the beauty of the whole system, you people. It's great. This Cornerstone is just a great, great place. So, that being said, you better not forget this. What is the title of the book that we are studying? All right, good. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That is right. It is not Revelation, it's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him concerning the events that will happen soon. A couple weeks ago, we talked about that whole letter to the churches thing. Anyone that's willing to hear should listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Last time that I taught, we were in a key passage in Revelation 4 and 5. When we see these two pictures come together, right? This lion and this lamb that was slain, this power and this brutally bloody, lamb that's just there versus the power of this lion. And these two things, it said it's very important to allow Revelation to be as weird as it is. And it's got to be as weird. It is meant to be weird. And the key question in Revelation 5 is, who is worthy? And the answer is that the Lamb who is worthy. The question about who is worthy, though, worthy for what? Who is worthy to open the scroll, right? A scroll shows up in Revelation 4, and there's weeping in heaven because no one can open the scroll. And the question is, who's worthy to open the scroll? The answer is, the Lamb that was slain is worthy to open the scroll. And after we left him, we took communion together, and we remembered the Lamb and Jesus, the Lamb of God, being slain for the sins of the world, and we took together, and it was a beautiful time to remember Jesus' death on the cross for us. But the question still hangs in the air: who is worthy to open the scroll? Right? Who is worthy to open the scroll? The scroll is sealed with seven seals, and the question is who can break the seals? Only the Lamb who is slain can break the seals. Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And we hop back into the Revelation of Jesus Christ at chapter 6. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. All right, now let's stop there. Because there's a question that we have to ask. And that is this. Now, we're beginning with a rabbit trail here. This has nothing to do with Revelation 6. Okay, so follow me over here on my rabbit trail, and we're going to come back to it. What's the deal with the rapture stuff? All right? So far, up until now in Revelation 6, we have not read anything about a rapture. The Bible never uses the word rapture. What's up with rapture? Right? Here's two pictures of rapturing, dramas that are taking place. There's an idea that a rapture is going to happen where before the Great Tribulation starts, then all of God's people are going to get taken out. And if you're a Christian who's piloting a plane, then the pilot, will be gone and the plane will crash and all these different sorts of things. And the question is what's the deal with the rapture? The rapture has everything to do with timing, okay? The whole concept of the rapture has everything to do with timing. This comes from a venue of thinking that puts Revelation into a timeline, a chronological sequence. It's important for us to remember that we are not dealing with Revelation on that level, okay? We do not care about timing or sequence or any of those sorts of things when it comes to that. The rapture is the start of most people's charts, right? The rapture happens and then Revelation plays itself out. Let me tell you about the rapture. The Bible never uses the word rapture. The concept of it, you've got to look really hard for. I'll leave it there. So, that being said, Revelation 6. What's the deal with the rapture stuff? I'm not really sure. It would be great if a rapture were to happen. I would rather not, assuming that we're thinking along a timeline here, I'd rather not experience all the stuff that happens in the book of Revelation. The only problem is that the Bible never mentions the word rapture. You got to look hard for it. And we put a lot of stock doctrinally and theologically into it, way more than it deserves, in my opinion. There's good people that disagree with me. And that's the cool thing about Cornerstone. We can disagree. We can agree to disagree. But when it comes to the rapture thing, for our study of Revelation, understand that rapture has to do with timeline, has to do with chronology, and we are not dealing with Revelation on that level. So, if you want to talk about rapture sometime, okay. I won't talk about it long with you, though. Revelation 6, verse 1. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then one of the four living beings called out with a voice that sounded like thunder, "Come!" I looked up and saw a white horse. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, "Come!" And another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to remove peace from the earth, and there was war and slaughter everywhere. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, "Come!" And I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And a voice from among the four living beings said, "A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley for a day's pay, and don't waste the olive oil and wine." And when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, "Come." And I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale, like a corpse. And death was the name of its rider, who was followed around by the grave. They were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. Now, these first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse are really well known in pop culture. Right? The four horsemen is a phrase that you can throw around here and there. The four horsemen in pop culture has been around for a while. Ric Flair and the Four Horsemen, for those of you who are fans of WWF or WWE or whatever, National Wrestling Association, Ric Flair and the Four Horsemen, complete with action figures. Check out the guy on the right. That's some serious chest hair going on. That guy looks like he's wearing this sweater. The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, right? A wrestling tag team, action figures. Four horsemen, some small Catholic school in Indiana that nobody really cares to mention too much. You know, back in the day, Newt Rockne, wasn't he one of the guys that was one of the four horsemen? I don't know. Apparently, they were some of the greatest football players ever, but they're not the smartest football players ever because only idiots would put a piece of leather on their head and then go play football. I mean, look at these guys. That doesn't make any sense. They had wood back then. At least make a helmet out of wood. I can understand not having, like, nylon synthetic plastic, but all they did was put, like, a shoe on their head and then go bang into each other. That makes no sense to me at all. So much for an education at Notre Dame. All right. Just kidding, Matt. The Four Horsemen, 90s grunge band. 90s grunge band, the Four Horsemen. Tried to be Pearl Jam, but couldn't. Legos. Legos Four Horsemen. Folks, there is a website. I forgot to look it up. Dang it. I'll have it for you next week, or I'll put it on my blog. That's what I'll check out my blog. I'll put it on my blog. There's a website that tells the whole Bible story in Legos. And this is like, I'm not kidding. Creation account, naked Adam and Eve in the garden. Legos. I mean, it's insane. So here you have the Four Horsemen, Legos. The Four Horsemen ale. There's a beer for the Four Horsemen. Cartoons. Hi, I'm Incompetence. I wanted to join the rest of you guys, but I can't ride. The Four Horsemen are like pop culture icons. There's art, one more. The Four Horsemen in investing, right? Software firms, Four Horsemen, four big ones. And now there's four new ones that there's actually like seven horsemen now. But I don't know. Anyway, art. Lots of art about the Four Horsemen. And all of it is dark. All of it is just, I mean, really, really dark stuff. Skeletons and scythes and I mean, look at the guy on the black horse. His eyes are bugging out and all this. There's always on the pale horse is the skeleton, right? Always the skeleton. This is an old medieval wood cutting, you know. More of the Four Horsemen. Again, dark imagery. really dark stuff when you look at it. All kinds of art that centers around the four horsemen. What in the world is up with the four horsemen, and why is it so popular? The four horsemen are really well known as being this apocalyptic kind of picture. But the last thing you want is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And because Revelation is thought of so much in a chronological timeline, when the rapture happens, the first thing to happen on the timeline would be the release of the four horsemen, right? So it's sort of like it signifies something. It's like a beginning, but it's not a beginning for us. These are subjects to look at and to contemplate and to think about. So the first seal is broken. The first seal is broken, and the rider on the white horse comes out. Then one of the four beings called out with a voice that sounded like thunder, "Come." I looked up and saw a white horse. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. Now, this is interesting. This is interesting. Let's go back to this picture. All right, so in the back here, this is my favorite one, by the way, of the painting renderings that I saw. In the back here, you've got Death on the pale horse. He's like see-through. Then right behind him, I love it. It's like a little shadow. The grave is along with him. You know, black, red, and here's the white horse. Now, let me ask you, any other time, if you've read the book of Revelation, that you see a white horse in the book of Revelation, who's sitting on it? Jesus, right, or one of his saints, us. We're in chapter 19, we're all riding white steeds into battle. So this is really interesting, right? The white horse is the first one that comes out. Not only that, but the rider on the white horse is dressed in white and has a crown on his head and is carrying a bow, right? Carrying a bow. Interesting. So what is this? Is this Jesus? Some interpretations say yes. I don't say yes. I say no. I don't think this is Jesus. I don't think that Jesus is like the first one to come out because it just doesn't make sense to me. The four horsemen belong together. You know, they fit in the same venue and the same genre. And the other three are just these huge judgments and plagues that are coming and death and those sorts of things. So what is this? And what's the deal with the bow? What's the deal with the bow? Well, the rider on the white horse, I think, stems directly from Revelation 2 and 3. The main warning to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 is to look out for false prophecy. It's to look out for people who are going to come and who are going to look like Jesus but are not going to be Jesus. For teaching that'll look like Jesus, but it's twisted teaching. It's different. In my take on the rider on the white horse, I believe you're looking at the false prophecy here. Right? This is false prophecy. It's Antichrist. Now, let's stop, since we've reached a buzzword, and talk about it. Antichrist is not a person in Scripture. Antichrist is a spirit in Scripture. Antichrist is a concept. It's an idea. It's something that you step into. We are all, listen, we are all the Antichrist without Jesus. We are all Antichrist without Jesus. Take the word apart. It's not this big world ruler who, you know, all these different ideas that you see, I don't think. The concept of Antichrist is a spirit. It's a concept. It's an idea. And it's represented here, I think, by this mockery, by this sham. He's wielding a bow, right? The false prophecy, the one that comes on the white steed that looks like him, has the crown. He's wielding a bow. That's interesting. You never see Jesus with a bow. You always see Jesus with a sword. The sword's always coming out of his mouth, strangely enough. There's always fire in his eyes, that sort of thing. But you never see Jesus with bow and arrows. You see God the Father with bow and arrows in Psalms sometimes. We'll see that in just a second. But not Jesus too often. False prophecy, bow and arrows. Interesting. But the first rider, the rider on the white horse, the first seal, Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, looks like him but is not, is actually a bringer of judgment. Second seal is the rider on the red horse. Verse 4, another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to remove peace from the earth, and there was war and slaughter everywhere. All right, so there's war and removal of peace, and there's a distinction there. There's a distinction there because peace is not the absence of turmoil. war doesn't mean that there's not peace. You know, it's not that if we're not at war, then we have peace. That's not true at all. Second rider, war. Third seal is the rider on the black horse, rider on the black horse. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, come, and I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And a voice from among the four living beings said, a loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley for a day's pay, and don't waste the olive oil and the wine. This is famine. The rider on the black horse brings famine and poverty. Famine and poverty. He's wielding a pair of scales, right? These scales would be made to purchase things. And in this case, for one loaf of bread, you're looking at a day's pay. Let's say you make $10 an hour, which isn't a lot, and you work 8 hours a day. That's $80 for a loaf of bread. Famine, poverty, the rider on the black horse. And lastly, the rider on the pale horse, the fourth seal is broken. And who comes but death, death in the grave. Verse 8, and I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale like a corpse. And death was the name of its rider, who was followed around by the grave. They were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. Now, let's take these first four seals and let's set them there. Okay, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you've got them. White horse, red horse, black horse, pale horse. You've got Antichrist. You've got war. You've got famine. And then the last thing you have is death. Disease, oftentimes, is the word that's given to the fourth rider. Pestilence, plague, that kind of concept. All right, so there we have four horsemen on the shelf. Okay, now step back from the four horsemen and look at them conceptually here. The world has always known these things. All down through time, the world has always known these things. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you, and that's true. He could as easily have said, war you will always have with you. There has always been war going on somewhere in the world in which we live. Right? That's very true. Death, plague, disturbance. I mean, there has always been something that wipes people out that man can't find an answer for. Just because our life expectancy now is way better than it was 1,000 years ago doesn't mean that we've got everything figured out. We still haven't figured out what to do with a lot of diseases. You know, taking a step back and looking at these four horsemen conceptually, I think what you see is part of God's dark army. Interesting. Why the heck would Jay say that? God doesn't have a dark army. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. Do you remember who sent the angel to kill all the firstborn in Egypt? God did. And who was that? An angel from the Lord sent to kill babies. Do you remember who the dark spirit was that troubled King Saul? It was a dark spirit sent from who? From the Lord. The four horsemen come from where? They come from heaven. Who calls them? The living beings before the throne. What is going on here? God's ticked off. And God is judging the world that turned its back on him. Take a look at your Bibles. Thinking there with the four horsemen on the shelf and looking at them, remember a statement that I made a couple of weeks ago that I'll continue to say, which is that Revelation is not nearly so much about future events as it is about the Old Testament. You see the Old Testament everywhere. 20 out of 39 books are quoted in the book of Revelation from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is everywhere in the book of Revelation. You just have to look for it and see it. The four horsemen. Check this out. Zechariah chapter 1 in verse 8. I can read it to you if you want. It says this, in a vision during the night, I saw a man sitting on a red horse that was standing among some myrtle trees in a small valley. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses, each with its own rider. I asked the angel who was talking with me, my Lord, what are all those horses for? I'll show you, the angel replied. So the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent out to patrol the earth. Then the other riders reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have patrolled the earth, and the whole earth is at peace. Flip back to Ezekiel chapter 5, and you can see it again. Ezekiel 5 and verse 16. I will shower you with the deadly, what, arrows of famine to destroy you. The famine will become more and more severe until every crumb of food is gone. And along with the famine, wild animals will attack you, robbing you of your children. Disease and war will stalk your land, and I will bring the sword of the enemy against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then one other, Deuteronomy 32. Moses is giving one last warning to his people. And he says these words, I will heap disasters upon them and shoot them down with my arrows. I will send against them wasting famine, burning fever, deadly disease. They will be troubled by the fangs of wild beasts, by poisonous snakes that glide in the dust. Time and time again, we see riders on horses. We see war, disease, famine, death, the grave. All looked back to in the Old Testament, every bit as much as looking forward to in the book of Revelation. All right? First four seals, right there. We're going to come back to them, sort of. Fifth seal is the blood of the martyrs. Verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their witness. They called loudly to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge the people who belong to this world for what they have done to us? When will you avenge our blood against these people? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, had been martyred. Psalm 79, verse 5 says, O Lord, how long will you be angry with us forever? How long will your jealousy burn with like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that refuse to recognize you, on kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured your people Israel, making the land a desolate wilderness. Jesus is telling a story about a woman that's persistent in asking God for justice. And this is what he says. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who plead with him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when I, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find who have faith? The blood of the martyrs. One question, and then one point. Under the altar, what? Read it again. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who have been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their witness. Under the altar. Not under an altar. In John's description of the throne room of God, we don't see an altar. He doesn't describe an altar. But what's an altar for? Sacrifice, right? Under the altar. It's not like an altar appears and then John says, under an altar. He says, under the altar. It's a definite article. It points out like something, it's almost like his readers should get it. Under the altar, you know the altar I'm talking about. There I saw the blood of the martyrs. What in the world? And why are people under it? Because most altars sit on the ground. Most altars are not like elevated. You don't see hovering altars very often that people stand under. Most altars are pretty concrete. You build them out of rocks or out of metal because you're going to burn stuff on them. So you want to make sure they can last. Under the altar, the martyrs cry out from under the altar. Under the altar. What in the world? I don't know. Here's a guess. Is that in heaven, the book of Hebrews tells us there's a replica and a way better replica of the tabernacle. Right? And the tabernacle has two altars in it. Well, three if you want to count the mercy seat. But the tabernacle is rebuilt. And there's a brazen altar where the sacrifices were, an altar of incense where incense was burned, and the mercy seat where the blood of the lamb was put once a year under the altar. So there's an altar in heaven. The interesting thing about the first four seals is that they all are taking place in heaven. But the fifth seal happens down here. The fifth seal happens on earth, right? Look at it. I saw under the souls, they called out to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge the people who belong to this world for what they have done to us? When will you avenge our blood against these people? And a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, had been martyred. They're in waiting, right? We're going to talk a lot more about martyrdom next week, so I don't want to give next week away. But let me just say this, is that the blood of the martyrs is what God gets most incensed about. God is holding himself back from wreaking justice and judgment on the people who would dare to hurt his kids in the same way that you would as a parent. And God is simply holding himself back so that his grace and his love can be made as manifest as possible in this time now. But it will not stay that way forever. Justice will be had. God's wrath will be satisfied. And it will be satisfied against the world, against people. All right. We're going to leave that there. All right. Fifth seal up on the shelf along with the four horsemen. Sixth seal is the day of his wrath. The day of his wrath. I watched as the Lamb, verse 12, I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from trees shaken by mighty winds. And the sky was rolled up like a scroll and taken away, and all the mountains and all the islands disappeared. Then the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy people, the people with great power, and every slave and every free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who will be able to survive? Question. Two questions. First of all, the question is, whose wrath? And the second question is, what is not included here? Whose wrath and what's not included? The wrath, strangely enough, the wrath is the wrath of the Lamb. This is still held in this context, this picture of this Lamb holding this scroll and of breaking these seals one by one. The four riders come out. The blood of the martyrs cries out. The sixth seal is broken, and all hell breaks loose on earth. Whose wrath? The wrath of the Lamb. Why? How often do you see a lamb get angry? Not very often. Not very often. You can even corner a lamb, and the thing won't fight against you all that much. It'll lay down and let you do to it whatever you want to do. Sheep, we've had this discussion before. You know, sheep, crazy animals. The lamb, you don't see lambs get angry very often. Now, let's flip the coin. When a lion decides to do something in wrath, who wins? Generally, the lion does. There's this weird juxtaposition that happens, this weird contradiction of lamb that was slain and lion of the tribe of Judah that come together in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the book of John, we see lamb time and time again. And in the book of Revelation, no more, particularly in Revelation 6, no more. The great day of his wrath has come. Whose wrath? The lamb's wrath. Why? Because the lamb is also the lion, and things are going to be set right. Things are going to be made right. Justice will be had, particularly on those people who dare to touch the children of God. What's not included here? Good question. I'm glad you asked. The answer is in Mark 13. Verse 24, this is Jesus talking here. No, I'm going to start in 21. Then if anyone tells you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't pay attention. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform miraculous signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Watch out, I have warned you. At that time, after those horrible days end, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Who's John quoting when he's quoting in Revelation 6? He's quoting the words of Jesus. But he stops, right? In Revelation 6, he stops. He says, where am I at? Broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, the sun became as dark as cloth, the moon became as red as blood, the stars of the sky fell to earth like green figs falling from trees shaken by a mighty wind, the sky was rolled up and the scroll taken away, all the mountains and all the islands disappeared. Jesus, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then everyone, this is Jesus now, then everyone will see the Son of Man arrive on the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send forth his angels to gather together his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. The question, what is missing in Revelation 6? What's missing is that part. Is the Son of Man coming back to get them, you know, to take them away from it? Why? Why? Because judgment will be had. Sin and evil are going to pay for what they have done to God's world. Jesus never intended it to be like this. Right? He never intended for this world to have graveyards in it. There were never supposed to be any hospitals. There were never supposed to be any ambulances. There was not supposed to be disease. Marriages were not supposed to be hurt. Children not supposed to be orphaned. Betrayal was never part of the plan. Good people who get beaten down by bad people was never the idea. And at some point, God is going to set things right. The great day of his wrath has come. And look at the people. Look at this. The sky was rolled up, then the kings of the earth, right? The kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy people, the people with great power, every slave and every free person all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains, and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who will be able to survive? The people know who is doing this. They know that it is God that is sending this judgment. What would you do if you were them? You would not go hide in a cave. You would run to get to this, close as you can to this person, fall on your knees and beg for mercy. But still, their hearts are hard. Still, the evil system of the world trumps the ability to recognize who God is. You and I without Jesus, this is a hard word, but it's true, remain enemies of God. The book of James tells us that we are estranged from him. Romans chapter 3 says that there's none who seeks after God. That all of our mouths are filled with nastiness and our minds are filled with gross things that just are so anti-God. That even the faith that you and I have is an act of grace from Jesus. We are apart from him completely. And even in judgment and being apart from him, rather than running to him for mercy, we run away and say, hide me. Hide me from the one. Hide me from the one that's doing these things. Revelation 6 introduces a concept, this idea of the great day of his wrath has come. And this is going to be made right. God is angry. God's wrath is full. His hatred towards sin is unspeakable. The depth of vengeance that he is going to reap, and I believe that he is reaping even now, is more than you and I can comprehend. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? You'll never hear me open Revelation 6 and say, look, If you don't know what Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, you better turn or burn. Hell is hot and you're going there. No. No, no, no. That's stupid. That is the worst way to present the gospel that I can think of. And anybody who tells you that, feel free to walk away from and give them my number. Anyway, the beauty of what we have now is that Jesus, that this Jesus, this great day of his wrath, this four horsemen, the blood of the martyrs calling out, the earthquake, the sun being blotted out, all of the horrors that are happening in this, I believe, are actually happening. I don't think that God is idle. Let me put it that way. I don't think that God is just sitting up there twiddling his thumbs, waiting for time to pass by until he can finally go, okay, now I can be me. No, I think that God is all of himself at all the point in time. I think I agree with what I just said. God is all of who he is all the time. That's what I mean to say. There is never a point that God restrains himself except when he was Jesus here on earth. We know that Jesus willingly tied down some of his deity at that point. But that does not mean that God's plan is not marching forward. And I believe that at the same time that we see the four horsemen and the blood of the martyrs and the destruction of the world and evil men saying, forget you, I'm still just going to go hide and try and get away from my pain, Jesus is still saying, I'm the Lamb who was slain. Because let's not forget what we learned in John. When Jesus died, he was no victim. He chose that cross. He was in control the entire time. He even said to Pilate, the one that was going to crucify him, you've got no power except what God wants to give you. And he went willingly to that. God hates sin. God loves you with the exact same passion. And his justice will be seen. His judgment will come against evil. This world will be turned right. Understand this. He is crazy about you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, so that you could know him. The wrath of God that's being poured out in Revelation chapter 6 here was poured out on Jesus for us. I think that Jesus felt all the horrors of the book of Revelation and every other judgment thing that happens in the Bible for us when he was on that cross. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And it's the law of sin and death that is being judged here. And it is the people who look at Jesus and say, nope, no thanks. I'll take sin and death any day of the week, that receive judgment. But for God's people, there is no judgment. For God's people, there is no condemnation. But for God's people, there is a guarantee that things will be made right. And what you suffer now will be set right. The pain that you experience now, the brokenness that you live in now, the hurt that finds you now, the hurts of your past, the hurts that await you in your future, these things will be made right. Sin and death will pay. God will have his way. His wrath and his judgment might, this is Spurgeon, I'm pretty sure, might walk with leaden footsteps, but they never stop walking. And the beauty of the book of Revelation is this picture in chapter 5 of the lion coming to devour and to kill and to conquer, and the lamb who was slain saying, I took it for you. That's beautiful. That, my friends, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the point of the book. That's why we're here. This last song we're going to sing, we're just going to do Jesus, Thank You. Did you get that, Tim? Just Jesus, Thank You. is a new one that that we're going to sing. Tim, can you put the words up there, please? It's obviously from the title, Song of Gratitude. But more than anything, this is the chorus. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. So once your enemy, and I'm seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary, you the perfect Holy One crushed your Son who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. By your perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. What else is there to do with Revelation 6 except to say thank you? Except to say thank you, thank you. Thank you that this wrath is not ours. Thank you for taking that judgment, my judgment, upon yourself. And in that, we truly see Jesus Christ revealed. Let's stand up to sing.